1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraithite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and with 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Reading verses 18 through 21. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman, for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Our subject tonight, lessons from the life of Hannah. Hannah, as the Hebrew reads, means grace or favor. And this is one individual with whom God dealt according to her name. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah, a Levite from Ephraim, an Ephrathite. He was the father of Samuel, and she was the mother of Samuel. Samuel, one of the two great pivotal figures and personalities of the Old Testament, second only to Moses in the history of the Israelitish nation. Her life is filled with lessons, and I trust by the grace of God we shall be able to apply such to our own lives tonight. I mark in the first place verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. The first lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah is this. Public and corporate worship do not preclude private communion with God. Elkanah was a polygamist. He had two wives. All of his family went with him to the yearly sacrifice to worship before the Lord. I want to contrast, as we did in the first 8 or 9 verses of this chapter, the life of Peninnah, the wife with children, and the life and spirit of Hannah, the woman who was yet barren and bereft of offspring. Peninnah also went up and partook of public and corporate worship. But Peninnah's one thought was to aggravate Hannah. And although Peninnah prayed unto the Lord in corporate worship and sang the hymns of Israel, she had no heart communion with God. Hannah was a different woman. We learn that public and corporate worship do not preclude private communion with God. Hannah could not be content with corporate worship. She could not be content with merely worshiping God in hymns and songs with the congregation. She must come to God in earnest prayer, beseeching and pleading with Him for the desire of her heart. We must, in public and corporate worship, when the congregation is met together, we must also seek out the Lord in earnest private communion from our very hearts and souls. Worship is essentially personal. Worship is essentially individual. And unless there is the activity of earnest communion with God from the very heart, public and corporate worship is hypocrisy. How often it is that men and women enter the place of worship as Peninnah. They come outwardly numbered with the people of God, but there are in reality so few Hannahs who even in corporate public worship seek out the Lord and earnestly beseech Him for their heart's desire. We should never be satisfied on the Lord's Day, coming to the place of worship and meeting together. We cannot be satisfied unless our own heart and soul has made contact with the living God. Worship is ultimately and essentially individual, contrite, broken heart communion with God. How miserable it must be for those professing Christians who know only what it is to worship God in public, but to have no vital living relationship and heart communion with God. This is the great contrast between Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah, for all of her outward worship, was aggravating sore Hannah, chiding with her, mocking her barrenness, seeking to make life miserable for her, and seeking to win, in her jealousy, the love of her husband. But Hannah, in bitterness of soul, poured out her heart before the Lord. Oh, beloved, on the Lord's Day, when the congregation is met together, we are of all men most miserable, and our souls are dried within us, unless we have heart communion individually, personally, with the living God. The second lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah, we find in verses 6 and 10. Her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Peninnah, the other wife, the other woman in the life of Elkanah. Evidently, Elkanah, as we have previously pointed out in a previous message, had married Hannah first. She bore him no children, and so according to the custom of the time, he took to himself another wife and obtained seed by her. This other wife was very jealous of Hannah because Elkanah loved Hannah more than he did Peninnah, although Peninnah had borne him many children. Therefore, in her jealousy, she raged against Hannah to make her lot in life unbearable. But this very thing drove Hannah to prayer before the Lord. The second lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah is this. We must put all things and everything on a spiritual basis. Hannah was sore distressed, a domestic problem. There was strife within the home. Deeper than this, there was great jealousy between the two wives. Deeper than this, it centered on the fact that poor Hannah had no children. She was barren. And her own personal condition, the strife within the family, and the great strife that was there among its members, brought her to God in prayer. There is a principle that we must put all things and everything on a spiritual basis. In mathematics, if we were to add diverse fractions together, before we could add these fractions or subtract them, deal with them mathematically, we must put them all to the lowest common denominator. That mathematical principle is likewise true in the spiritual realm. The lowest common denominator is putting everything on a spiritual basis and taking it to God in prayer. It is only there that we will ever be able to deal with the problems of life and existence. David's son is thirsting for his blood. Absalom seeks the life and soul of his father. David has family problems, political problems, governmental problems, social problems, moral problems, personal problems, and the Psalms are a testimony that David knew the secret of the lowest common denominator in the spiritual realm. If it were domestic difficulty, political intrigue, moral declension, social debauchery, whatever it might have been, David poured out his soul unto the Lord and put that problem, that crisis, that trial, that testing, that temptation on a spiritual basis and dealt with it before God in prayer. Everything and all things must be made a matter of prayer. They must be put on a spiritual basis. If you and I seek to deal with any one thing apart from this principle, we are out of character as Christians. Christian problem solving is a Christian on his knees in prayer. Whatever it might be, the sovereign plaster is beseeching God in prayer. All things are essentially spiritual. Man was created in the image of God. Man was created to think God's thoughts after him. Or, to put it in other words, man was created to interpret every created fact of the created universe through the Word of God. Not according to his own experience. Not according to pragmatism or humanistic reasoning, but according to the Word of God. Man is a moral, responsible being. Man lives in a moral, spiritual context. Man has an intrinsic relationship to God, and therefore he must bring everything to God in prayer and lay it out before the Lord if he is to deal with it under God. And this did Hannah in bitterness of soul. Beloved, we act out of character as Christians if we seek to deal with our problems apart from heart communion with Almighty God. Isn't that so? Every particle of unbelief, every crisis, every point of depression can be traced to a lack in finding the lowest spiritual denominator before God. The third lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah, we find in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. The third lesson that I would mark is the validity and the truth of silent prayer. Hannah's urgent, heartbroken petition was uttered from her heart in silent agony, but God heard and God answered. You see, true prayer does not proceed from the lips. True prayer proceeds from the inner being of the individual. Woe be unto us if we merely pray with the lips. Woe unto us if we merely rephrase the common cliches that people use in prayer. Woe be unto us if the heart and mind and soul are not engaged when we pray. True prayer is heard by God and answered by God. It's not the loudness of the prayer. It's the silent agony of the soul and God-born, God-engendered faith that wins the day in true prayer. Hannah prayed silently, but God heard and God answered. This is the validity and the truth of silent prayer. Beloved, God hears the silent agony of the soul at the shop bench, living and working among the ungodly. God hears your silent prayer. At school, at work, in the home, under severe crisis and trial, on the crowded bus, wherever you might be, God hears, for He interprets and knows the language of the silent agony of the soul. That's a wonderful encouragement to pray. A blessed thing that God hears soul agony that will never reach nor bear itself to the ears of man. Let us then not be slack at silent prayer, but our hearts should reach up to God in silent communion continually, that we might be strengthened and delivered from the ungodliness about us. I can think of John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides, living those years among the cannibals, burying his wife and infant son in the coral sand of that island, far removed thousands of miles from his native Scotland. How the cannibals would surround him oftentimes daily as he worked in his garden, raising their spears and their throwing stones, their knives and their axes, and their old flintlock muskets, pointing them at his head, daring each one to take the first shot or strike the first blow.
And in his diary he would write how my heart went up to God in silent petition and how God wonderfully delivered me again and again and again. Beloved, it is not the words we speak. It is the attitude of the heart and soul that gives validity to prayer. We see this, do we not? Very wonderfully and blessedly in the life of Hannah.
The fourth lesson that we mark, we find in verse 11 and verse 22. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. He will be a Nazarite, one wholly dedicated unto God from the womb. Verse 22. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. The lesson that we learn is this: everything we have belongs to God. When the messengers came to Job's house, told him that all of his material possessions were gone in a moment of time, the final messenger came unto him and said that all of his sons and daughters were killed. Then Job shaved his head in mourning, rent his garments, and fell with his face to the earth and worshiped the Lord and said, Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything Job had was given to him by God. Everything that Hannah had, her soul was wrapped up in that child, in Samuel. And she said, He was given to me by God. He belongs to the Lord. We come into this world naked, and we're going to depart this world without taking anything with us. And everything that we have in this life, our health, our prosperity, our time, our eyesight, our ability to speak, our ability to hear, our ability to read, our ability to influence the lives of others, everything we have is graciously loaned to us by God for a short season of time that we might be good stewards of it in the work and furtherance of His holy kingdom. How is it then that often many of our prayers are not answered? Could it be that if God would answer our prayers, we would consume these things upon ourselves in our narrow selfishness? Whosoever saveth his life, said our Lord, shall lose it. But whosoever for my sake shall lose his life, the same shall find it. Are we afraid to acknowledge that everything we have is a gift of God? Are we willing to give up our health and our eyesight, our homes, our jobs, our children? They're not ours. They belong to God. And when God takes, He only takes what is rightfully His. Is it because we are so selfish that God does not answer many of our strongest petitions? The life of Hannah teaches us very blessedly that everything we have belongs to God. That's a blessed thing.
For in Jesus Christ all things are ours. If we give ourselves and everything we are, have, and possess up to God, it is only then that we will be rich. It is only then that we will know fulfillment. It is only then that we can begin to live under God, enjoying the fruit of the labors of our hands and know His glory in our life.
The fifth lesson from the life of Hannah we find in chapter 1 and verse 11. In this verse, Hannah vows a vow unto the Lord that if God would indeed open her womb and give to her a man-child, she would give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. The lesson that we learn is a very solemn one, needing and bearing much repetition and investigation in this day of untruthfulness and deceit. The lesson that we learn is the validity of a vow made unto the Lord.
Have you ever made a vow unto God? Lord, I'll do thus and such. How long did it last? Do you believe that the immutable God will not hold you to that vow that you made? Do you believe and do I believe that it is a light thing to promise God? Hannah kept her promise. She vowed a vow unto the Lord and she deferred not to pay it. Mark what the preacher of Ecclesiastes declares. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? We should be very careful before we vow a vow unto God. But when we vow a vow unto God, we must remember we can never be released from that vow without knowing the horrible chastisement of Almighty God. It is not a light thing to promise God. We change. He does not. We must learn to keep our word as He keeps His. Renew your vows before God. Your vows unto God, those promises that you made unto Him, how long it has been, how slack we have been, may God use even the life of Hannah to refresh us in the promises we made in all solemnity before God our Lord.
The sixth lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah we find in verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken?
put away thy wine from thee. The sixth lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah is this. We are often closely observed in our private lives without our knowledge. Hannah was praying in bitterness of soul unto God. It was such a private matter that she never breathed a word of it.
Yet Eli marked her mouth. And how often, beloved, when we knew it not, people have marked our mouths, our actions, our words, our attitude. We learn from the life of Hannah that our private lives are often keenly observed by others without our knowledge. That, beloved, is a convicting thing. May God deliver you and me from being hypocrites before those of our families who are unsaved. May God deliver you and deliver me from being hypocrites before our neighbors, from being hypocrites before those with whom we work. For our private lives are often keenly scrutinized without our knowledge, and our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ may stand or fall in an unguarded moment. This we learn from the life of Hannah.
The seventh lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah is found in verses 13 and 14, which we have just read. Eli marked Hannah's mouth. He thought that she was drunken. Therefore, he exhorted her to put away her wine from her. The lesson that we learn is this. We may be misunderstood in our devotion to God. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in His fullness to empower the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, some said, "We hear them all in our own language declare the wonderful works of God." But others mocking said, "These men are filled with new wine." Peter answered them, "These are not filled with new wine or drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day." The principle and lesson is this. That in our devotion and relationship to God, we are oftentimes liable to great misunderstanding and prejudiced judgment from others. Beloved, I exhort you tonight, as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, and I exhort myself, let our worship, let our devotion be fully in accord with the Word of God, not superstition. May God deliver us from that. Not mysticism, no, 1,000 times no, but the truth and simplicity of obedience to the Word of God. And even yet, at times, we may be misunderstood. You should study closely the attitude and answer of Hannah as she answered this charge. It was in contriteness of heart, in humility of attitude, and in purity of word. May God grant unto us a subdued spirit that men should not speak evil of us, even though they may misunderstand our relationship to God.
The eighth lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah, we find in chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 20. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. What I would mark at this point is the validity of the ministry of intercession. By intercession is meant praying for others. In the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we find the Apostle Paul in his closing remarks. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, without equal among preachers. The Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist and missionary who ever lived. The Apostle Paul, caught up to the 3rd heaven to hear and see those things which it was not lawful for him to utter. The Apostle Paul, great in his sufferings. The Apostle Paul, invincible by the Spirit and grace of God. And what does he say? He closes his letter with these words, Brethren, pray for us. The greatest Christian who ever lived coveted the ministry of intercession. Brethren, pray for us. Yet again, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, how Paul bears his heart as he is now in the dungeon at Rome, imprisoned for the sake of Christ, desiring a hearing for the gospel and the glory of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Word of God is filled with the utter necessity of the ministry of intercession. Eli interceded in his blessing, invoking and praying blessing upon Elkanah and his wife. May God deliver us from so much selfishness in our prayers. Pray, said the Word, for one another. Pray for one another. May God deliver us from that selfishness that prayer ends when we've prayed for ourselves. May God impress upon us the needs and the heartaches and the crises and the troubles of others, that we might pray God's blessings upon their lives. The life of Hannah teaches us the validity and the utter necessity of the ministry of intercession, praying and pleading with God for the lives of others. Again, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, prayer reveals our true character. The prayer and praise of Hannah is the basis for the Magnificat of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Contemplate these 10 verses and begin to understand and comprehend the theology of this woman, the truth of the nature and character of God that this woman possessed, enabling her to pray in faith, enabling her to leave the place of prayer, the place where Eli stood, and to be no more sad in her countenance because she served a prayer-answering God. This is nothing less than a hymn to the sovereignty of God. A man or woman
who knows the God of Scripture in the truth of His nature and character can truly pray. But to the extent that we are ignorant of the nature and character of God, to the extent that we are perverted in our knowledge of the nature and character of God, to that extent, we will be greatly hindered in prayer. Hannah's God was a God who raised up and put down, who killed and made alive, who rejoiced to set the poor among princes and lift the beggar from the dunghill. He's a God of free and sovereign grace. And this truth filled her soul, and she prayed in faith and was no more sad. She is thanking God for answer to prayer in the birth and rearing of the Son for whom she prayed. Oh, beloved, our prayers lack thanksgiving. Our prayers lack praise. And oftentimes our prayers lack at their very source because we are deficient in biblical knowledge and experimental truth of the nature and character of God. Theology, doctrine, must gird all prayer. The heart theologian is the greatest prayer.
How often unbelief wells up because in our own thinking we limit God. But Hannah, steeped in the Scriptures, Hannah, her whole life reflected in this prayer of praise.
Hannah knew God and therefore was able to pray, believe, and rejoice. And if we know God, so will we. We reveal our true character when we truly seek to pray.
The 10th lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah, we find in chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord God of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Verses 26 through 28, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. This lesson that we mark from the life of Hannah is the great importance and blessing of a godly parent. Samuel was born in answer to prayer. He was dedicated unto God before ever he was conceived in the womb. He was dedicated by faith unto the Lord while his mother was yet barren. His entire infancy was saturated with the prayers of a godly mother. And as the Israelitish children were 3 to 5 years, 3 they were weaned and 5 years away from their mothers. From 3 to 5 years, Samuel was diligently trained in the things of God
until his mother would release him to the service of the Lord. The only seminary training that Samuel ever had was at his godly mother's knee. What a testimony to a godly mother and godly parent. And when she lent him unto the Lord, literally gave him unto the Lord forever, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Throughout her entire life, no doubt, the godly prayers of Hannah, the earnest petition of her firstborn, was continually before God. Samuel, blessed of God mightily, thou hadst a godly mother, and thy great victory in Israel can largely be traced to the prayers and soul agony of a woman who believed God and was a princess and mother in Israel. What greater blessing could we have than to have godly parents? And what greater blessing can our children have than have godly parents? Oh, they suffer greatly who are neglected in their homes and private lives, in their upbringing, because their parents, though they profess to know God, in works deny Him, and are neglectful of bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen to Isaac pray. He sweared by the fear of Abraham. Listen to Jacob pray, O Lord God of my father Abraham and Isaac. Listen to Moses pray, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The legacy, the rich inheritance of godly parents. This we learn from the life of Hannah. The final lesson we find in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The lesson is this, beloved, rich and blessed in its truth. God gives in His own time. And in the words of Scripture, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hannah, O barren wife of Elkanah, miserable days and nights you spend, weeping before the Lord and persecuted by your household. How often you've prayed and beseeched God for a man-child. But, Hannah, persevere, for God shall give in His own time. And when He does, thou shalt have more sons and daughters, and God shall restore unto thee fivefold. God gives in His own time. And when He does, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Praying for a wife
praying for a husband, praying for that promotion, praying for this, praying for that, legitimate needs, legitimate wants, seeking the will of God. Yet the heavens seem brass. And all we hear is the empty echo of our prayers. Beloved, in His own time, at the right time, God will give. And when He does, He will give exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall give thee the desire of thy heart. He shall direct thy paths. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up from us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God gives. God answers prayer. But He does so in His own time. Trust in the Lord. May the life of Hannah be an encouragement to those who bend their knees before God and prostrate themselves before Him, beseeching Him for the legitimate needs and desires of life. Beloved, God will give in His own time, and when He does, then you shall rejoice as did Hannah. Then you shall see that barrenness was only the prelude to fruitfulness. And that God in His own time can never be outgiven in His blessing. Lord, we pray tonight, might the blessings of the triune God rest upon the truth of His Word. Might the blessings of the Holy Spirit be upon the applications of this truth. Might the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom alone we dare to stand before Thee, grant unto us renewed confidence and perseverance in our prayers, and might the nature and character of the Heavenly Father so prompt us to pray and to trust that we shall pray believingly until we receive. O Lord, we pray, honor Thy truth and glorify Thyself. In Jesus' precious and blessed name we pray. Amen.